Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the text. It's a great thing when something happens out in the world that confirms what the church has been saying for year after year, generation after generation, century after century. And so something has happened. Saw it on television, was surfing through and came on the news. And no, it's not the headlines. No, it's not the lead stories that you've been hearing all over the place. This is something that happened at a middle school up in Wisconsin and on a basketball court. Anybody know what story we're talking about now? Exactly. See, there was this basketball team playing the game. And in the stands, there was a young lady with Down syndrome. And some of the folks in the stands were mocking and ridiculing her. And the kids on the basketball team, they decided, no, this isn't going to happen. They walked off the court, walked over to the stands, and they started talking to the people who were doing that. And saying, don't do that. Friendships develop. She's a cheerleader now, by the way. They decided to rename the gymnasium after her. They call it Dee's House. It's a sweet thing. What's that got to do with what we've been saying for centuries? The Christian church has a message for our world, and, oh, by the way, here it is, the Lutheran Witness. Title on the front, Taboo. That's the name of a campus ministry conference talking about there are things we have to say that the world out there does not want to hear. Does not want to hear. And we have to say them anyway. And come what may. Well, back to that story. You know, we've been hearing for year after year, decade after decade, how young people are raised with the idea that, oh, it's survival of the fittest. And to improve the species, only the fittest should go on to have descendants. That's Darwinian theory. Survival of the fittest, what's that mean? Well, that means that the weakest among us, the not quite so smart, the not quite so able, well, they're to be disrespected. That's what that means in life and in practice. Fact is, that is something that down deep in the gut, it's a visceral reaction. And those boys on the basketball court, they had that reaction. No, this can't be. No, this is wrong. No, this is not what we're about. And they were exactly right. This is something that we have to say back to the world. Because all around the world we see cruelty, we see hatred, we see my group against your group, and if we're stronger, we can take your stuff and make your life miserable. The church has a one-word answer. We talked about this in confirmation class. We talked about it last year, this year, every year. We talk about it. Our one-word answer to all of this is the word mercy. It's an idea that's right at the center of everything we are. And we say, we'll hold this up against the world. And we will take our stand here, and no matter what the rest of the world says, we know this is the truth. And every so often it happens that people living out in the world, they catch on. And they say, this is what has to be. Not the way we've been thinking. This is the way it has to be. And they have this reaction against what has been taught and spread so widely. So what is mercy? What exactly is mercy? Well, in the Bible, we are given examples of mercy, and there are tiny little things tucked in, and then there is one verse that is more at the center than almost any other. It's from Isaiah chapter 49. God says to Israel, can a mother forget the child of her womb or her nursing baby? These may forget, but I will never forget you. Your walls are ever before me. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's mercy. The picture of mercy that the Bible points to and takes us to is the relationship of mother to child, and especially of mother to the child still within the womb. That is mercy. Ask yourself this question. Is that not exactly where the attack has been pointed toward? To break down that idea, to break down that relationship in our culture? And so to establish something else than the idea of mercy? But again and again and again in the Bible, this is where it's pointing, this idea of mercy. You see it in daily life, the idea of mercy lived out. And every so often it hits the news in one way or another. Mercy. Let me give you a few illustrations. A firefighter running back into a building, burning building, to save one more person at the risk of his own life is mercy. Or go out to the nursing homes. And you see, those who have set aside jobs that could pay better because down deep inside they are tugged and called to a life of caring for those who are no longer able to care for themselves. Mercy. And while we might complain about nursing homes on and off, still, you know that there are a whole lot of people dedicated to that care that could be doing other things, but that call has come deep within them. And that's how they want to spend their lives. In the life of our church body, the Missouri Synod, there is an organization called Bethesda Lutheran Homes, dedicated to caring for the developmentally disabled. And in that organization, you find one after another, after another, after another person who sees it as the highest calling in life to care for those who never will be able to care for themselves. Again, mercy. There was, this may be controversial, I don't know. There was a picture that's been going around on Facebook in the news. It's a picture that a photographer took of a serviceman holding his newborn baby. And how he's holding his baby is he has the American flag and the baby supported by the flag. And listening to the photographer, you know, that says what so many of our soldiers believe and live for, their lives dedicated to caring for the little ones. It's an amazing thing. This idea of mercy captures the human heart and the human imagination, calls us to the best that we can be. But there's more. See, we wandered into Isaiah chapter 49. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the nails in the hands of Jesus. There's where the full measure of what mercy is all about really comes home. Jesus Christ, who did not have to do this because he existed in the form of God. He could have been satisfied with equality with God, with angel songs and praises of the angels. But knowing us and our fallen state, he was tugged by something that is deep within God, tugged to, I need to go enter that world and bring mercy. Mercy is the nails in the hands to rescue a whole human race lost and wandering from God. Mercy. What's the full measure of the mercy of God? And this is where the first two verses of the gospel lesson really hit home. Lifted up like a snake in the desert. This is a picture of Jesus. Pastor, you should not say such things about Jesus. I know I shouldn't. Only reason I dare to talk about Jesus as lifted up like a snake in the desert is because he did. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Don't you know what a snake is a symbol for? Yes, I do. Snake is a symbol for sin, for evil, for the devil. How can that be a picture of Jesus? Well, let's see. Oh, it's like the like my grandfather's coal bin. And you may have heard this story before, but indulge me, I have to tell it again. When we were little, when I was a very small child, my grandparents used to heat with coal. So every so often, the truck would pull in, they'd extend the chute, it'd go in through the window, and clatter, 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 down comes the coal pouring into the coal bin, where my grandfather used to take it and shovel it into the hopper. And the hopper, pulling it into the furnace as needed, it heated up the house. The cool thing we thought, my older brother and I thought, was that there were these shiny little tags that the coal company tossed into the loads of coal. It had the telephone number for the company on it so that when you were running low on coal, you could get one of these tags and call them up and they'd make another sale, right? Good business. But one time we were allowed to, while the coal was being delivered, just for a few minutes, reach in and gather some of those tags and, you know, play for just a couple of minutes. Ooh, that was really exciting for a little child that big. You know, soon after that, on another day, I snuck off. Got the basement door opened, went downstairs, got into the coal bin, started collecting tags. Got a little pile, got another little pile. It was so cool, and then, you know how it is with little children, all of a sudden, oh, that's boring. And I wandered off and went back upstairs. Now, here's the thing. I remember looking up at my mother, and she's looking down at me, and flash, in an instant, I was in the tub. You want to know why? You know why. Yeah. What? Yeah, head to toe. I was full of coal. Yeah, I was probably tracking footprints over the carpet. Yeah, yeah. So I was so proud of myself. But she looked at me and saw me differently. Realized I needed to have a bath. Okay, here's the point. Jesus comes into this world, and it's not enough for Jesus to simply be born and be one of us. He had to do something for us. He had to get into our sin to take that sin away. He had to be covered head to toe with every sin, every evil thought, every bit of anger, every bit of anything we have ever done against each other or rebellion against God. And he takes all of that, and then covered head to toe with it, he goes to his Father. Look, Father, isn't this wonderful? I've got all the sin in the world on me. Let's let the worship begin. God's idea of worship at that point is then to take his Son and send him to the cross. The only way where the sin could be scrubbed away and really removed from us was the cross. Because the punishment had to be poured out on that sin. There had to be somebody carrying that sin. And Jesus carried it off from us. He goes to his Father, and in the eyes of his Father, he is like evil on a pole. As disgusting as that sounds, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Evil on a pole, sin on a stick, a serpent in the wilderness raised up for the punishment, the righteous punishment of a holy God to be poured out on him. And by that, we are made clean. That's mercy. It is mercy because it is God rescuing and saving us. We were about to perish, but he decided, no. No. That is not going to happen on his watch. And he came into the world and did that for us. And for God the Father to pour out his wrath on his Son Jesus, that happens to be exactly what John 3:16 is talking about. That sweet verse, but this is the reality that it's talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we know this truth. We know it from our Bible. But again, as we started the sermon, so we end. It is fascinating when you see folks out in the world connect with that idea of mercy. Because in connecting with that idea of mercy, they are being pulled and tugged and drawn by Jesus Christ to consider who he is and what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.